Amen. And let's take our Bibles now and open them to Luke. Luke chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 13 through 34. I initially had 12, or 21, rather. But I think we need to see this parable that we're going to look at, we need to see it in its context. We need to see the teaching that follows the parable. Now, what we're doing today is looking at just one parable. We finished our series through the book of Jonah. Lord willing, we're going to start our new series on the miracles of Jesus. But today, we just look at this one parable, and there's a good reason for that. Typically, each November, this church has a sermon on stewardship. And I know how I used to hear that when I was a boy growing up in church. The preacher would say, "I'm going to preach on money today." And I would groan. I hope that you're not groaning with this today. Because we must recognize that what we have comes from God. And what we have, we should use to glorify God. And what we have, we should use to help others. And so let this be encouraging to you to use the wealth that God gives to you for kingdom purposes. And we can do this whether we find ourselves with a lot of wealth or just a little. We can do this whether we are children who might have a piggy bank, or whether we're adults who have saved for years. And so listen to this text. This is Luke 12, 13 through 34. Someone in the crowd said to him being Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text. And we thank you for this parable. And we remember why the parables were written. They were written to edify. And so, Lord, I ask that as we study this parable and the teaching that follows, Lord, that we would really truly take it to heart and serve you with everything we've got. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I was in a worship service in Bulgaria in a small village. A few of you have been to this village before. This was years ago. We're having a worship service, and we had our typical time of singing. We had our time of prayer. We had our time of reading scripture and explaining of scripture, and then it kind of turned into a bit of a Q&A. And one of the young gypsy men asked me, he said, "You are rich. Why are you here?" I don't remember my entire response to the young man, but I said, I'm not rich. I was wrong. We are rich. We are richly blessed. Indeed, in this sanctuary, we have different levels of people where you are with finances and things, but we can all say, because we are here, we are richly blessed by knowing Jesus. But we also have received from the very hand of God everything we have. You're wearing clothes today. You drove, or somebody drove you here today. Most of us will go home today and eat lunch, right? We are indeed blessed. And so, when a young gypsy man who has spent his entire life in despicable conditions in orphanages living on the street, when that young man says to you, "You are rich," you say yes. But you also point him to Luke chapter 12, verse 21, and say, yes, we must, though, be rich towards God. And that's what we're talking about today, being rich towards God. You see the setting for this parable, don't you? You see what led to it. There is this man in the crowd. It sounds like he interrupts Jesus. Can you imagine interrupting the greatest teacher of all time to talk about this situation? Can it not wait, right? Jesus has more patience than I do. And so this man says, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, this isn't entirely uncommon. Rabbis in Jesus' day, some of them would have definitely done this, but Jesus does not. And the reason is because this: Jesus has a mission to do, and he's sticking with his mission. And you can see verse 15 kind of tells us the lesson here. "Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." The abundance of possessions, of riches, of treasures is not what life is all about. It's not. And so today, if you find yourself in love with your stuff, if you find yourself in love with your bank account, if you find yourself in love with your credit cards or your home or your boat or whatever it may be, this parable is for you and this parable is for me. We need to see what all of this means. Where is Jesus going with all of this? And so he helps us, and he does so with the help of a parable. And so he tells this story, and initially the parable begins in this way that we might say, this is a good problem to have. You've got all of this grain, all of these crops, it's abundant, you don't know what to do with it. This is what we call a good problem. You've all heard people say that before. Well, that's a good problem. Notice it's always the case, the person who says this is a good problem to have is not the one who has to solve it. Kind of like when you have a fall festival and you have more show up than you think, and so you have to do a rescue mission for more hot dogs, right? It's a good problem to have. This man is blessed, right? But notice the wording of it. Does Jesus attribute all of the wealth, all of the grain, all of the abundance, does he attribute it to the man? Does the man have a green thumb? No. Jesus attributes it to the land. The land does this. The land produces this. The prosperity then is from God, who made the land and who made the crops. This man is quickly falling into a very serious error that wealth can trap us. Wealth can trap us into only thinking about ourselves. Wealth can trap us into materialism. Wealth can trap us to thinking that we're the ones who are bringing about all of the good things in our lives. Wealth, if we're not careful, has us just thinking about wealth and not other people. Now, I can feel it welling up inside a little bit, and maybe you can too. As people in the West, people who have money, many of us, what do we want? We want to come quickly to the defense of our wealth, don't we? It seems that anytime someone preaches or teaches on wealth, somebody has to say, wait a second, wealth isn't wrong. And that's true. It is true. Money, having money is not wrong. We can see that at least two of the Ten Commandments have to do with wealth. You're not supposed to steal people's things, and you're not supposed to covet those things. So surely it's okay to have wealth. But why is it that the first thing that we do when we talk about wealth is to come to the defense of it? Sometimes when we do that, I wonder, are we loving our stuff more than we're loving other people? Are we loving our stuff more than we're loving God? How much do we really need? How much time do we spend thinking about our stuff rather than spending our time striving for the kingdom of God? You're probably like me in that you have ordered something online before from a website, and in order to get that special deal of 15% off, you give them your text, your phone number, or your email address, and then you proceed to get blown up by all those texts and emails forever, right? These companies are very good at these things, right? They kind of feed upon us in our need for more. But we ought to be using what we have to serve God and to serve his kingdom. And we should also recognize how Scripture shows us the many times that people have been ruined by their love of money. You remember Solomon. Solomon had a lot, right? And it got to him. He wasn't guarded against these things. You might remember Ananias and Sapphira from Acts chapter 5, right? Who kept back some of their proceeds and essentially lied to the Holy Spirit. The problem is the heart. Maybe the rich young ruler of Luke 18, whose chief obstruction to following Christ was his stuff. He had made all of his things and his wealth into an idol. And that's what this man is doing within this parable. This man thinks to himself, what am I to do? And there's nothing wrong with that. At least to begin, we might say the man is showing some wisdom here. He's thinking what to do. But one of the first problems that I see from this man is he doesn't acknowledge God in the parable, does he? He does not acknowledge God with this incredible harvest. Right? And so he thinks to himself, what am I to do now? I'm very thankful that he thought this to himself and didn't say it out loud. Can you imagine saying that out loud around other people who might not have quite the harvest that you do? They would not have liked him very much. And so he thinks to himself, what am I to do? And without consulting God, he makes a decision. I need bigger barns. I need bigger barns. And part of that sounds wise too. It sounds like he's planning for the future. But in reality, he's not even planning for that very night. Wisdom should have had him consulting the Lord, but he doesn't. And he's also not concerned for the well-being of others. There's nothing to suggest in the parable that he's going to build these bigger barns in order to store food for other people, because look at verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He wants the good life. He thinks he has the good life, right? But remember the purpose of this parable, that we would not covet, that we would not be greedy, that we would not hoard things for ourselves. Sometimes we do that with our wealth. Rather than using it for kingdom purposes, we keep it for ourselves. We don't look out for the needs of other people. God, though, gives us so that we can provide for others. And so this is what a Christian should do. We must look out for other people. And what a great thing it is within this church that we do things where we do look out for other people. We've got the Operation Christmas Child boxes. We've got the Deacons Fund, which provides for these things. We care for one another with what we have. But this man, he has no interest in doing that. And part of his problem is he makes a very serious assumption. Notice what he wants to do with this incredible harvest. He wants to put his feet up and enjoy it. And it says he wants to enjoy it for many years. And so this man makes a dangerous assumption. He assumes that he will always have his wealth. And he assumes that not only will he always have it, but he's going to live a very, very, very long time to enjoy it. But friends, this is the reality of our wealth. It's fleeting. The writer of Ecclesiastes says here, it's vanity. Let me read to you from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 18 through 19. The writer says, I hated all my toil, in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. The writer of Ecclesiastes, he gets it. Later on, he's going to say that wealth doesn't satisfy. But the man in the parable, what he is doing is he's thinking it will satisfy. And in doing so, he's breaking the first commandment. He is making his money, his wealth, this harvest into an idol. Friends, when wealth becomes the thing that we think the most about, when we elevate our gifts over the giver, we are making idols out of our stuff. This is delusional. To think that our things will truly satisfy us. Just ask somebody who has ever lost it all. If you know anybody who's ever made a very bad investment, or maybe they've been through some sort of tragedy or loss and they have lost so much, they will tell you, guard against these things because they will not satisfy. If wealth is your God, it will lead to your destruction. This is the truth that Paul talks about within 1 Timothy. If you will, go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And no doubt you've heard part of this before. This is important. I would tell you to put a bookmark here, or underline it, highlight it, maybe all of it at one time. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You cannot love God and money. If you love your money, you are making an idol out of it. And the Bible would call that foolish. This is how Jesus refers to this man of this parable. Look in verse 20. God says to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" The Bible doesn't throw around the word fool all the time. It's very intentional about this word. You see it in Psalm 14 about one who doesn't believe in God. To not believe in God is foolish. And this man is acting the fool. He may say he believes in God, but his God is his wealth. His God may be his stomach. And it's foolish to be more concerned with the treasures of this life than eternal life. And so this man, he thinks he will live forever enjoying his wealth, but this is very clear. This night, your soul is required of you, it says. And we know this from the book of James, chapter 4. We are not promised a single day, are we? You are not promised a single day. And so do not put off knowing God until a later time. Don't wait until the crops run out. Don't wait until the good times become bad. Don't wait until the wine goes dry. Don't wait. You must believe in Jesus Christ to be saved and to receive ultimate blessing from him. If you think that you are happy now with the things that you have, friends, Jesus is preparing a place for you that you cannot believe. Do you know what God has in store for you? When we give all of our attention to treasures in the here and now, we neglect what's in the storehouses of God. Listen to what Jesus says here. "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Look at verse 32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Are you worried about small things? All the while, God is giving the kingdom? This indeed is foolish. I like how Psalm 84 puts this. This is what we have to look forward to. This is who we ought to be. "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." Will God hold back anything that he has promised for us? No, of course not. And what is the kingdom of God but the King? Jesus. And you, by your union with Christ, you are joint heirs in the kingdom. Why does God love us like this? Why does he care for us like this? Go back into our chapter and look at verse 24. "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? God values you, Christian. God loves you. And so do you know him? Do you know God through Christ? If tonight were to be your last, would you walk through those eternal doors into his blessed presence? Would you go to the place that Jesus calls paradise? Are you rich towards God? Do you know Jesus? And if you know Jesus, what are you doing about it? We just celebrated Reformation Day, week, month, whatever we want to call it recently. And I went over some of the characters of the Reformation, and one of them really shows what it means to be rich towards God and to lay up our treasures in heaven. His name was Peter Waldo. Some of you will remember me talking about Waldo. Peter Waldo lived in France in the end of the 1100s into the 1200s. And Waldo was very wealthy, very wealthy. But he heard someone speak on this passage, either this passage or Matthew 19, about giving our treasures away to people who need them, about being rich towards God. And it impacted Waldo. And so what Waldo did was he gave away his wealth to people who were in need. But he also did something very special with some of that wealth. He gave it to some scholars to translate the Bible into the common language of the people. He gave up his wealth so others would hear and know who Jesus is. Friends, that's how to be rich towards God. That's how to lay up your treasures in heaven. Because the reality is that even for this man in this parable, he did have a place to put all of his grain. He did have a place to put all of this food. I like how Church Father Ambrose put it. "O foolish friend," he says, referring to this man, "you have room, you have barns, the cupboards of the needy, the house of the widow, the mouth of the orphan." There were places to put all of this. And there are places for us to put what we have into the hands of people who need it. God has given you the kingdom, and he is at work in your lives, conforming you more and more into the image of Jesus, that you would serve him with everything that you have, that you would be rich towards God and acknowledge that everything that you do have is from God's providential hand. And so what you do have is not really yours. And so use what you have to serve other people. Invest in the kingdom. And how interesting that is. To be rich then is to give. To be rich is to give. That's the exact opposite of the rich fool. And so friends, give to God with joy. Give in your tithes and your offerings. Support kingdom work by providing for missionaries. Give your time in investing in the lives of others. Give your talents, recognizing where they come from. Give yourselves to the kingdom of God, because God has given you his kingdom in Christ Jesus. Let's pray.